Good morning. It's awesome to be here today, that's for sure. Awesome weather we're having. And I pray that every one of us had a beautiful Thanksgiving and time with fellowship and family and all kinds of stuff. We're creeping up there on the volume. It's starting to hum back. But anyway, if you want to, Steve, you could hit the red button on that mic and mute it. You just mute that and it'll stop your feedback. But anyways, our sermon text for this Sunday morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to read from chapter 21, we're going to read verses 25 through 36. And we pray that God will bless the reading of this word, because I'll tell you, we don't have a clue. And if we are able and willing to rise for the reading of this Gospel text, I would ask that you would do so. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, beginning at verse 25, continuing in Jesus' name. And there shall be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea of the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with the power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they are now to shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as snares shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open this word unto us, that you would encourage us in and through your Spirit. We know, Father, that a text like this has been taken so far out of context, it's disgusting. And Father, we don't claim to be any different in the flesh, but we ask by your Spirit that you would encourage us and strengthen us. We ask that you would sanctify us in your truth, because we know that your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we get to the understanding of eschatology, the end times theories. And we get down to a point of where we're always trying to, or at least it seems like humankind is always trying to figure out when it's going to happen. Sometimes I think we do this to hedge our bets. In other words, what should I plan on? What should I not plan on? How close to the line can I get? What should I be doing in my life? It's a great example when you look through the history of men. You see tragic events take place in our nation. And the first thing that people have a tendency to do is to run back to church. And I'm not going to stop that. It's great. Come on. But then when life continues to go on a little bit longer, we have a tendency to forget about it, and we kind of, you know, other things start popping up again. We got to go hunting. We got to go play hockey. We got all kinds of issues going on in our life. Not against hockey, not against hunting. So whatever your little habit may be, you can stick that in the place. Mine is playing, you know, probably Battle Pirates online or doing some sort of video game. That's my issues in life. But the fact of it is that we soon forget. Just even for an example, and I'm not trying to blanket statement anybody in, but we talk so strongly when events happen. How many of us this week, and I don't need a show of hands, that's not why we're here, but I want you to think in your mind, how many of us this week remember to pray for France? A couple weeks ago, a week ago, whatever, we were praying for them continually, and we had this always on our mind. We are a generation that moves fast now. Everything moves quickly. And the event happens, we get all hyped up on it, and then week or two later, we kind of almost drizzle out. We kind of forget. How many of the families have forgotten that have lost loved ones? Probably none. And that's what I'm saying. When reality hits you in the face, It wasn't long after 9/11 we had courage for quite a while. 3,000 souls lost in the Twin Towers. I guarantee you there hasn't been a day that's gone by that of those 3,000 families that are afflicted that they have forgotten. And what I'm saying in this is that oftentimes when things happen, we get pretty pumped up. We get pretty in tune with what's going on. And then when there's a little bit of a dull, we forget. And you might be better than I am, and I praise God if you are, because reaching my standard isn't that high. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark calls his disciples to him. And this is the same account that's recorded in Mark and Luke here. But Mark goes into a little more detail. And in Mark, he watches, just as he does previously in this text, he watches the widow cast in her mites. And he calls his disciples over and he says, I want you to understand something. This widow that threw in basically 2 pennies, if we could go to modern understanding, 2 pennies, she cast in more than all of them that cast in to the treasury. Can you imagine that? So you have some big dogs coming up, and they're taking and they're throwing $100 bills in the collection plate. Some feel real generous because God has definitely blessed them immensely. And so they turn around, they write a check for $500, and they throw it in the collection plate. And often pastors like me, we go, ooh, look at that guy. He's supporting us big time. And Jesus watches this widow come up and cast 2 pennies into the collection plate. He calls his disciples over. This is an important part to Jesus to explain. He calls his disciples over. And he says, look it. She has cast in more than all of them put together. Because she gave all she had. This isn't a lesson on monetary values. This isn't a lesson on how much we should give God. Really what it is it's a lesson on faith. And understanding and knowing our God. And being willing to actually submit everything unto Him. To know that He is God and I am not. So when He calls them over, He explains it. And when they're leaving the temple, the disciples are walking out and they're like, dude, check this place out. It is massive. It is massive. And it costs a lot of raha, lots of money to build this place. It's impressive. Look at it. And Jesus says the unthinkable to them. He said there will be a time where there will not be one stone left upon another. What? Remember what the account was? It took 46 years to build this temple. You think you're going to tear it down in one day? He says, there will not be one stone left upon another. So they turn around and they start asking these questions. What's going to happen? When's it going to take place? When will the destruction take place? We want to know, Jesus. Because, boy, we could prepare. I don't know what they're thinking. We could really prepare. You know, if I know it's going to happen in 15 years, I can kind of, you know, do whatever I got to do. And then, you know, then I can prepare maybe like after 12 years, I got 3 years to prepare. Sometimes I think that's what us younger generation do with retirement, don't we? We take retirement and we say, well, I'm young now. I don't need to prepare for retirement until later. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're 45 years old looking and saying, I don't even have one IRA. I have nothing. We put those lines in the sand. Take something as simple as Christmas shopping. I mean, let's get real. There's some of you that are amazing. You start basically the next day. Jesse Aho waits till about the 23rd. And then I wonder why I have no money to buy Christmas gifts. Last I knew, it happens on the 25th every year. I don't prepare. We turn around in life and we try to draw these lines in the sand so we can figure out how close we can get. Maybe that's not your issue. Maybe it's just mine. Sometimes we figure out how to appease a God in certain ways. I don't know. But they want to know when. And he starts to speak about this. And really, that's what I think the essence of this text speaks about. It talks about the destruction of the temple. And too many times we turn around and we want to find something so much more to it. Yes, the because in the Gospel of Mark, he talks about the desolation that is found even in Daniel. Trust me, this was huge. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD was not a small event. Remember, these individuals, when they encountered Jesus Christ, they sought for him to be their king, to now release them from the grips of Rome. They sought for him to bring back order and restitution. They sought for them to become a great nation again, with a great king like David, or even better, that would make them the greatest upon earth. They were seeking after all this earthliness. And Jesus died. All their hopes, we see as they're hiding in the upper room, are dashed because they had the wrong understanding of what God had in order. And too many times in our life, we will look at circumstances around us and the difficulties going on around us, and we'll say, well, it's hopeless here. We have no ability to get beyond and through this. And what really Jesus is laying out, you are going to hear of struggles. You're going to hear of difficulties. You're going to see all these things take place. But back to the widow's mite. Don't lose faith. Don't lose faith. He said there's going to be signs in the sun. There's going to be in the moon and the stars and upon the earth. And distress of nations and perplexities. And the sea in reality with its roarings. All of this is going to be taking place. And he strongly is coming out and saying, don't lose faith. You could take this back very literally, as I often will, to the aspect of he's dealing with his disciples and he's explaining to them that they are going to see great destruction. He is explaining to them, you will be persecuted. You will be killed. This will take place. But we can also glean from this for ourselves. It's not a past history that we no longer have any value for. That would be foolish. The whole scripture has value to teach us. We can see the same things. They often say history repeats itself. We can see these things taking place. Don't lose faith. He says men's hearts will be failing for fear and also for looking into those things that are coming upon this earth. He says, and really, even the powers of heaven will be shaken. And that, this actually literally translates down to the aspect of even the stars of heaven, the lights, they'll be shaken. Can you imagine being an Israelite in the time of 70 AD? Can you imagine your life being as normal as can be? And things going on. And can you imagine a temple that you can't even imagine the size and the magnitude of this building, where they presumed and they understood and believed wholeheartedly that that's where their God was. Their God presided in that temple. And can you imagine when those Roman soldiers came in and wreaked havoc upon that temple? Can you imagine when there was fires and the walls were crumbling and people running and people getting killed? Can you imagine the turmoil that they went through? Can you imagine the words of Christ coming alive? Can you even stop for a moment and remember, even in small circumstances, where the disciples would record later saying, you know, we didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But after he was resurrected, we had a full understanding. Can you imagine what went through the people's mind in 70 AD when Jesus spoke these words? And it all came alive. And he speaks very, very strongly here to the aspect of controlling oneself in these circumstances and not getting carried away. And how many times do we get carried away? How many times do we look at the circumstances around us and get carried away? We take the small example of even Peter walking on the water. He was doing fine when he focused on Christ. He was doing fine until he what? Looked at the circumstances around him. He saw the waves. He saw it was contrary to a human understanding. And he began to sink. But yet even in that, Peter Peter looked to Christ and cried to him. And did Christ turn around in that aspect and say, "What's wrong with you, you bonehead? Don't you listen to me?" That's what human beings would do. Human beings would chastise in the middle of a moment, left to their own fallen devices, left to their own selfish ways. They'd chastise the person that's going down. But Christ reaches forth his hand and lifts him up. And he encourages him to believe. He encourages him to believe. I think it's amazing when Paul and Silas are in that Roman prison. And it says they're in the dark depths of the prison. They're bound and chained, and they are found in destitution. And what are they doing? In the book of Acts, I believe chapter 6, you can find this account. And they are in the darkest place of the prison, bound in the most center part, hands and foot. They're praying and singing. Praying and singing in the middle of the circumstance, in the middle of the event. And what takes place? As they're praying and singing, earthquake takes place. The ground shakes. The prison doors are opened. And it says that they're bound, their bindings fell off. And they had every liberty, and it's not just for them, it's for everybody in that prison, had a liberty to walk out. Because they had freedom. But yet they did not walk out, and the jailer expected, who wouldn't in their right mind, so therefore he figured he was in trouble. And he was going to kill himself, is what the scripture says. But Peter stops him. The fallen human being would say, "Yeah, do it. You put me here, do it." Peter stops him because he had faith over the circumstance. He had faith over what was going on around him in this world. And Peter says, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here. Nobody has left." And the jailer calls for a light, and he goes in there and he sees them. And it says in the scripture, he actually falls down with exhaustion. And he asks a question. Out of all of this, the earthquake, the doors opening, the fetters falling off, all this other stuff, the jailer asks the question. Not, how did this happen? What's going to happen next? He didn't even ask, "Who are you guys?" He falls down and he asks, "What must we do? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, acting in faith, encouraged by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, did not take things into their own hands. They stayed put. And that was a testimony to this Roman jailer who comes in and the first thing he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Can you imagine what you'd tell him? Can you imagine what religion of men would tell him? "Well, first and foremost, you must come to me. And I must be the one to lay hands on you." Or you could go to a different realm and say, "First and foremost, you must speak in tongues." Or you could go to another one and say, "Well, first and foremost, you must be fully submerged in baptism." We would have so many rules and regulations on how this individual would be saved. And after they even went through a little bit of pomp and circumstance, we'd still be a little suspicious, being human beings that we are. That's not what they said. They answer very plainly, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And it says, they answered, plurally. He asked, singular, "What should I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." In unity, they answered. They weren't divided. It wasn't two groups trying to figure out what's going on. They answered together. Jesus says all these things will take place. All these things will be happening around you. He said, you're going to see difficulty. You're going to see turmoil. You're going to see everything that seems like this is the end. He says, and we're not blind. And we're not foolish. He says, we could turn around in the springtime, really, what he talks about. He says, you can see the leaves are going to start coming forth on the tree. They're starting to bud. He says we have the intelligence to understand what this means. Summer's coming. Summer's coming. He says, so likewise, in these circumstances, when you turn around and you see these circumstances, realize the kingdom of God is at hand. Realize the power of God is operating. The fact of it is that sometimes we spend so much more time trying to figure out exactly when the scripture says very plainly, Jesus himself, in the same gospel, Mark, that I was quoting from, turns around and he says, I believe around verse 32, he says, of the day or the hour no man knoweth, not even the Son of God, but the Father that is in heaven. How many books are written on when the end of the world will come? Lots. We talk about greed in the church. How much money is made off of that? Lots. What is the greatest drive to get people to do what you want? Fear. May not be the best way, but it is a good way to get people to do what you want. Get them afraid. Get them afraid and they'll buy generators. Get them afraid and they'll buy 6 years worth of food. Get them afraid and they will do whatever you want. They will give you their money to defend them. They will do anything. We lose sight when we get in that mentality of who is in control. Jesus says, when you see this stuff going on, he doesn't say, pick up arms and support yourself. He says, no, the kingdom of God is near. But the worst part about these situations is when we focus, let's say this, on the consummation, the total obliteration of earth, the end of all time, we miss sight of something so desperately important. Today may be my last day. Today may be your neighbor's last day. Today may be your son, your daughter, your grandma, your grandpa, your cousin. It may be their last day. When we get so fixated on eschatology, we get so fixated on end times theories, we lose sight of the ministry that God has given us to enter into a world. And to enter into a world as ambassadors, as messengers of his gospel, to share the good news that God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. To share the good news of the redemption that is found in his finished work. To share the good news of turning away from ourselves and seeing fully into his redemptive work and trusting and believing in that. We forget the good news of the blood of Christ. We forget the simplicity of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins. For that is a separation. He says, all these things will take place and you understand it. He says, but now, he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things come about. That's a pretty interesting thing. What is this generation? You can take me a liberty license here. You can do what you want. You can say I'm full of baloney, whatever else. I believe it's the children of God. I believe until his work is complete, until he has received each and every one. It is speaking not about a 40-year generation, a 20-year generation, whatever your argument may be about. It's not talking directly only about these disciples here. I believe he's talking very strongly here about the children of God and that generation. Now, for a longer text, which we don't have time for, we could definitely see at the cross of Golgotha where all of this took place. I do believe, as a pastor, that the end of the world in reality came upon that last day on that cross with Christ. I do believe he represented the human race and he died. But we are waiting for the consummation. But I do believe. But I believe, now that we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, the powerful message of the gospel, the hope and restoration through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it is our position not to make up theories about the end, but to continue to proclaim him and to give life each and every day that we have life. Because when one comes to faith in Christ, they have received eternal life. So we are life givers. He says, now turn around, he says, and understand this. He says, heaven and earth and all this stuff will pass away. He says, but none of this will. My words will not pass away. He says, what I say is true. And then he comes really, because we're running short on time here, I have to jump right to the end. He gives us the final outcome of his message here. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of difficulty. In fact, you know, human beings are going to argue about certain aspects of this for the rest of their life because that's what they do. Verse 36 is one of the most important ones, and he comes back to the fact of faith. He says, watch ye therefore. He says, don't be foolish. Watch and understand what's going on around you. He says, and pray always. Always pray that you can be accounted worthy to escape these things. Pray that God will be on your side. Seek for him in all these things. Don't go turning to your own devices. Don't turn to your own understandings. Don't turn to everything else. Rather, watch. Pray. He says, and understand that through Christ you are worthy. You are worthy. And that's what we've lost sight of. Too many times we'll turn around as human beings and we'll try to bring to people conditions, regulations, or statements that we think we more approve of them in the Christian faith. There is only one thing that speaks for my redemption. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that alone. And it is the same for the world. But do they know it? And if yet they have not heard, then how will they ever know? And if we spend our time on eschatology and these great theories and we sit there engrossing ourselves in books like the Left Behind series or all these other things, how will they ever know? We turn around and we see even some more charismatics turn around and try to come up with this understanding of the end times theories. And they want to make sure that they miss this rapture. In other words, that they don't have to be left behind. The most important thing that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is that redemptive message of the gospel to bring to the people. And even if you talk to someone that is under that mindset, the question that I would have is, why do we even care about that stuff? If we believe, let's say as a very strong, if I could say it this way, Pentecostal, that believes in that understanding, then why wouldn't you share the message of the gospel with the people the first time? Instead of coming up with some theory that they're going to be left behind and hopefully they can get grace then. Even if you have that understanding, it does not change your position to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around that they may escape all of it. And that's what I don't get. But what I just said doesn't really sell many books except, oh yeah, a Bible. Not a lot of profit to be made in the King James. A little more profit to be made in the NIV. Oh boy, a lot of people got rich off different publications. The point is to be ready. To know your Savior. The point is that Christ has died for the sins of the world. And are we willing to share that with the people that they would escape all tribulation? May God be glorified. And may we keep our hearts and our minds clear and allow His Spirit to speak into our lives. That we may bring the truth of the Scripture to people and not the fallacies of men. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, that even before Christ went to the cross, he shared these things with us, that we would be ready, that our hearts would be set upon you, and that our eye would be single. We pray that you would continually remind us of this each and every day and allow us to be encouraged in your truth. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to have the privilege, even in the upcoming week, to open the Scripture and to read it. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to share the message of the gospel with even one person. We pray, Father, that you would allow us, by your Holy Spirit, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and established as your ambassadors. What a privilege it is, Father, to be your children. We ask, Father, that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. We ask that you would lift your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.